Good morning. I invite you to open up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll get started from there in just a few minutes. As has already been mentioned, it's Thanksgiving week. Surely you haven't forgotten that. Everybody's looking forward to that. And, I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for. You think about this week, I mean, it's the best shopping deals of the year, right? I mean, I'm excited about buying myself something. Well, that's not really true. That's not the reason we're excited about this week. I mean, the real reason is my mom's coming in town and she's going to cook dinner. And that is exciting. But, I mean, that's kind of not what Thanksgiving's about. I mean, I guess it is a little bit. Food is a big part of it. It's really about football this weekend. I mean, Auburn, Alabama, and it's going to be a throwdown. But all those things, I mean, you think, no. I mean, we really should be thinking about what is most important in our life and the things that really matter. It's a day set aside to reflect on just the fact that we should be grateful, gratitude, thankful for all that we've been blessed with. And let me tell you, we've been blessed. I joke with some of you guys that, I mean, I don't know how many of you grown up in the Church of Christ, but I mean, we've got the most expensive cars I've ever seen at a Church of Christ. I mean, you got Porsches, multiple ones, you know, a preacher drives a Lexus, even though mine's used, and, you know, BMWs and Mercedes and all these things. But I mean, those are the most expensive ones. Have you seen how much trucks cost these days? And we got all kind of shiny new trucks that are out there. And you think about, man, all those things. I mean, surely that is worth being thankful for. But what makes something valuable? What makes something valuable that we would be thankful for it in the first place? Well, in general, something's valuable because there's a cost associated with it. Something that doesn't really have a cost, not really thankful for that, right? Not thankful for crabgrass. That's free. But those fancy vehicles, or our home, or other things that are irreplaceable, well, those are things to be thankful for. This morning, I want to spend a minute talking to you about your most valuable possession. And I want to talk this morning about, of all the things that we could be thankful for, I want to take a minute this morning and remind you of how thankful we should be for something that all of us possess, which is the Word of God. But what makes it so valuable? I'm going to tell you, it's valuable because of what it cost to provide. It might seem crazy to you today to think of the Bible as being valuable because there's Bibles everywhere. I leave this one Bible up here because I got like six more at home. But you know, that wasn't always the case. This morning, I want to talk to you about, just so you can remember, just so you can be thankful for what actually occurred for you to possess this thing at all. And I want you to reflect on that. And this week, as you think about the many things that you're thankful for, just take a minute to think about what we almost take for granted. The valuable communication that God has for your life that you've got on your lap right now. I appreciate everybody being here this morning. The goal of the lesson is fairly simple. Shouldn't be too long because we want to appoint some deacons. And I, you know, this may be things that you've heard before. I did ask Lauren yesterday. I was like, have you ever heard this and this? She said no. So maybe it'll be new for some of you. So our goal is to kind of reflect on the first slide about the importance of the Bible at all. And then to talk a little bit about how the Bible came to be in your possession in a language that you can read. And hopefully by doing that, you'll kind of appreciate at the end of it, like, oh yeah, this really is special. Because first of all, I mean, there's great power in this message, in the Bible, in the thing that you're reading. And I ask you to turn to Romans 1 because, well, Paul explains it this way. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I want you to think for a minute about what saves mankind. Now, salvation, your sins, your relationship with God. Well, we understand those basic concepts. But when you think about what God could have done to allow you to achieve salvation, it could have been a number of things. Could have been some holy grail that only a few people could find, or some special water that you had to drink to, you know, all the things that men concoct that make things so special to provide eternal life. But yet, when you think about God, the power of salvation is carried in a story that anybody can hear, listen to, and respond to. The gospel, the power of salvation, is tied up in literally you hearing the message of Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, for years and years and years, that's all people need to do, is to hear about the life of Jesus Christ and to hear what He said God wants us to do and to know about His life and to come in contact with His death. And all of that is just in a message that can be shared and found with anyone. And it was so important that after Jesus died, He said, before He ascended, look, I want you to go into all the world and preach this gospel. And everybody that hears this, look, if they believe and they're baptized, they'll be saved. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, go out and take this message so that everybody can hear it. And what a great message that is. You think about the gospel truth and the response that that simple message has had. You go to all parts of the world and you see people that have heard and responded to the gospel. It's not just an American thing. Well, it didn't start here at all. It was carried here by people from the other side of the world. And then the gospel has reached all four corners of the globe, and it's important that it does that because, well, that's where the power of God is. You're saved because of that story. So if you wanted to be an enemy of God, and you wanted to undermine the very thing that saves people, what would be one way you could do it? Well, you'd have to find a way to keep people from hearing this. I mean, what could we do? All right, well, we'll try to snuff out the gospel. We don't want people to hear it. We don't want people to talk about it. We don't want it to be legal for anybody to communicate it. And that kind of mentality has been carried forth by the enemies of God since the earliest days after Jesus' death. And you think about that very fact, that the enemies of God have tried to suppress His message. Well, it's no surprise that God has some things to say about that. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd invite you to read that with me, because God contrasts here for us the permanence of this gospel and the frailty of our lives. He said, you've been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Look, this summer, I'm telling you, my back patio was looking nice. I had some things I planted, and they actually lived this time. It's amazing. And I was seeing the other day as I walked by, I must have been too cold for these things, summer plants, and they started looking pretty rough. You know, and you hate that because you go spend some money at Home Depot and you want to make your backyard look good. And I get confused with annuals and perennials. But apparently these things die and I won't see them again next year. So when you think about that and I read these verses, I'm like, man, what a great analogy. That our life is like grass. It's like the flower of the grass. It's like something that appears and you're like, man, that is awesome. But yet after a little while, it just vanishes away. But then He compares that then to His own Word. You see, when the Word of God is going out into the world, it's not like a seed that is going to die or perish. He said, we've been born of this imperishable seed. This seed that He describes is like the Word of God. It's going to endure forever. The Word of God is going to endure forever. I mean, what could be worse than having salvation tied up in this story and the story get taken away? Or people forget. Or you can't figure it out. Or you can't read it. Or you can't understand it. Or you don't really know because it's been lost to the ages. I don't know what happened to Jesus. And it's all just a myth or a fairy tale. But look, that hadn't happened. God said, you know what? You may die, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and that same word was preached to you. Jesus in Matthew 24, thinking about what he had to say and the words of Jesus and the communication that he made to people. You know, the words of God, they're going to endure. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So like the very foundations of everything we know here as earth could actually dissolve, but yet one thing's going to remain, the words of God. And so if the word of God is going to judge us in the last day, and the message of the gospel is the only thing that can save us, I mean, it is paramount that this message be kept and communicated and shared. Otherwise, everybody would be lost. And yet God made us this promise. The gates of hell, it's not going to prevail. They're not going to prevail against our church. They're not going to prevail against my word. The word of God is not something that's going to go away, or it's here for a little while, or it's been corrupted and people can't get it. God is going to ensure that his word stays around forever. But I'm going to say this. That doesn't mean there wasn't going to be a cost associated with it. I mean, if you think of all the things that God has done in the Bible and all the lives that he intersected with, whether it be Abraham or David, whether it be Jesus or Paul, all of those people's lives ended up for God's glory and just as God wanted. Yet when you read all those, it seems like there was always a cost. And that's true for the Bible. You know, God has promised that his word wasn't going to fade away. And you can look at the revelation of that promise and the result of it right in your own lap. Here I have the word of God thousands of years later in my own possession, in my own hand. But yet that didn't just happen. Okay, that didn't just happen. Many years have passed and many problems associated with getting that Bible into your hand. And one of those things is because, well, the Bible wasn't written in English. This is a shocker for some of you here. But Jesus wasn't white, and it wasn't written in English, right? It was a Middle Eastern dialect from a time long ago, and so the Bible written early on, of course the Old Testament, from centuries prior to the New Testament, written in Hebrew, and that would be translated into Greek, called the Septuagint, but yet you've got this mass of Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic dialect. And so people had to take the gospel of God and they wanted to put it in a language that people could understand. And so for the gospel to be spread, I mean, it really had to be translated. People had to be able to understand it. Now God supercharged that in the first century, didn't he? People came to Pentecost and what happened? Tongues of fire. I mean, the first miracles the Holy Spirit's pouring out on people are what? Communication of the gospel in different languages. The gospel had to be spread, and rather than spend the time translating that to other languages, God just said, look, you're going to be able to speak another language, or you're going to be able to hear in another language, or you're going to be able to interpret another language. So you could go to church, and people are talking in tongues, and some people can understand it, but if you can't, God's going to sort it out. That's how the gospel was able to be carried into all the world, and they could be established. I mean, people could grasp these other languages. And yet, as the gifts of the Holy Spirit faded away at the close of the first century, in that regard, well, the gospel then had to be translated into a language that people could understand. And so, early on, a man named Jerome, and I guess back in the old days, you didn't have a last name, they just called you Jerome. He translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. Now, Latin was the language of the time that everybody used because, well, the Roman Empire had dominated the landscape, and so that was like the Roman way of speaking. We talked in Latin, and we wrote in Latin. And there were some different versions of Latin, what was written and what people spoke. But this guy sat down and he said, you know, we need it in a language that everybody can understand. And so you might have heard the term, if you've been a Bible student for a little bit of time, the Latin Vulgate. That's the codex of the Bible that was translated into Latin that for centuries, it actually was like the standard. I think that's what the word Vulgate means. I mean, it was the go-to for when people were going back to understand the Bible. So this guy Jerome, I mean, this is painful, but I mean, you go in there and you got to write all this stuff down and you got to translate the Bible, and pretty soon that's what everybody was using. Now, that's great, except for one problem. Well, Latin kind of died out. All right, so you got the official copy of the Bible in this language that slowly it died out of common use. Now, I'll say it died out of common use. It still carried on today in a lot of things. I think Anna took Latin in school, and I mean, it's something that's offered from a classical standpoint, and language doesn't really just die out. It's not like somebody said, look, we're done with Latin. Things change and evolve, and so other languages like, you know, French and Spanish and English, all of those kind of evolve out of those early languages. But as far as common use went, well, not everybody used it anymore. As a matter of fact, the only people that really grasped Latin were scholars and people in the priesthood organization of like the Catholic Church. And so you have all those people that know what the Bible's saying, but you, well, you don't really know because you didn't know Latin. And if you were in the Middle Ages, you might not could read. And so you really had to depend on what other people were telling you the Bible said because you didn't know. It was written primarily in Latin. And Latin still continued on today. I mean, if you got a dollar bill or a quarter in your pocket, I mean, we still put that stuff on things. E pluribus unum, I think that means out of many one. That's still in use today, but Latin is kind of dead from a speaking language. And so people, even though we still have that today, people couldn't really use it. And so some men set out to change that. They said, you know what, we need a copy of the Bible in our own language. And so when you think about all the time that passed, I mean, you got to fast forward here to the 1300s. All right, the 1300s. So a lot of time has passed here. And there was a man I've got up here named John Wycliffe. All right, and that's some strong words I put there. It was late. I mean, he was disgusted with the Catholic Church. And he was upset with them because there were a lot of things that were going on that as people got a hold of the Bible and reviewed that, he said some things just don't jive. I mean, the concept biblically of the Pope kind of running things or being the voice of God and all the things that had happened to the Catholic Church, he said, look, I don't think this is right. I think people can come to God without the mediation of some priesthood on earth, and I think people can be forgiven of their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he said, you know what? More people need to have access to this. And so I'm going to do what I can to get this Bible into the hands of people in English. And I'm going to set out to translate it into English. Now, you might say, well, why hadn't this happened before? I mean, it seems like it's a long time for things to still be in Latin and Mass being done in Latin and all this stuff continuing to be done in Latin. Well, people were afraid. They were afraid that if things changed, stuff might get messed up. You know, if I go out and if I let Bill Scott write the Bible, well, maybe he doesn't know what he's doing and the Bible's wrong. And so we need to keep it in Latin because Latin's just, we know this is official because that guy Jerome did it a long time ago. So we're going to keep things the same way they were. And so people said, you know what, to prevent this from happening, well, we'll just say that, Bill, you can't do that. Or I'm going to kill you. That seems a little harsh and strange to us, but let me tell you, that's how things were in that time. This guy started to make English copies of the Bible, and in doing that, it ended up costing him his life. Because in making copies of the Bible and telling people, look, I think if you follow these words, you can be saved. Well, he was at odds with the Catholic Church. They were so mad at this guy after he died that the Pope, just a few years later, took his body out of the ground, all right, burned his bones, ground all the ashes up, and took them out and just dumped them unceremoniously in a river as a sign to how disgusted we were with what this guy was doing. And at the heart of it was his concept of taking the Bible and wanting to put it in the hands of the common man. Now, I know that doesn't make a lot of sense to you right now, but you think about what these men would have to go through if you were in that very situation. You said, you know, I really think you can just be saved by following this book, and I want a book that everybody can read, and I just want to put it in as many hands as possible. That doesn't sound heretical, does it? But it was. And the church decreed, I say the church, the Catholic Church at the time, right, the dominating religious landscape, they said, no, you do this, and the same type thing is going to happen to you. So for 100 years, these things, I mean, it was hard to do. And it was hard to do, not only were you going to get killed for it, but you had to sit there and write everything down. That's a lot of work, isn't it? Remember in school when you were bad? Roger, you had to write sentences? Oh, you were never bad? Okay, maybe not. That's why he's an elder. And you know, I had to write sentences a bunch. I mean, that's painful. Now, could you imagine having to write all that stuff down? No, I had to copy word for word. I mean, that's the ultimate punishment, telling a kid, go write the entire Bible. But that's what you had to do if you were going to translate this into your language. And you had to have the skill to do that. Well, if the guy with the skill to do that, or the willingness and the guts to do it died, well, things were kind of put on hold for 100 years. And yet, the Word of God is continuing to spread. So this is pre-Reformation stuff. I mean, Martin Luther's right around here. And you know, some of them are trying to translate the Bible into German and other languages. But I'm just talking about English, because that's a language that you and I understand. But when you think about this language, and think about what's happened, something really awesome happened around the 1500s, is people were, well, they were treated to the printing press. You remember that? A man named Gutenberg made the printing press. An amazing invention, right? I mean, you've had everything all typed out in this metal cast, and you could just put ink on that and have a piece of paper over that. You can make a lot of copies real fast if you had everything figured out. Now, it wasn't the fastest thing. Not like printing at home where you could print 100 sheets of the same thing. But I mean, compared to handwriting everything, I mean, this was changing the game. And so around this time, there was a man named William Tyndale that said, you know, I want to do the same thing. I want to get the complete Bible out there in English. And so he said, you know what? Man, this is a great thing for the printing press. I'm going to get together with this guy, and we should make copies of this. And so the very first thing the printing press copied was copies of the Bible, right out of the gate. So they weren't making Stephen King novels or all this other stuff. They were like, man, this is why this thing's invented. Let's get the Bible into the hands of everybody, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And as they started doing this, well, it caused a lot of problems. You see, because 100 years ago, the church said it's illegal to do all this stuff. You can't turn the Bible into English and hand it out to people. We're not going to allow it. And so the guy had to flee to Germany. And in Germany, he hooked up with the printing press guy. He said, let's make a lot of Bibles. Let's take them all the way back to England. And he had to smuggle them into the country. Now, how crazy is that? Smuggling Bibles. What's in the box, sir? Oh, nothing. Be afraid. Something bad will happen if you have Bibles. And yeah, something bad did happen to this guy. He continued on, and he was branded a heretic. I mean, a couple good quotes from him. I should have written them down or put them up here. But he was telling people, he said, look, if God allows me a few more years in my life, that plowboy over there in the field is going to know more about the scriptures than you do. And that's something that just hadn't been done before. You wanted to know something about the Bible, well, you had to go to the priest, and the priest had to tell you. Or you know, you hope you got what you need in the sermon on Sunday. Things weren't the way they are today, where literally everybody could go do this. There were men that were going against their very lives to make sure that people had the Bible in their hand. And so this guy said, you know what? I'm going to keep doing this work. A man found him, and he thought he was his friend, but he was really betraying him back to the government over in England. And so, you know, same thing happened to this guy that you would imagine happens to heretics back then. All right, you can go see a relief that they cut out of it. They had pictures back then. But if you want to see a picture of a guy being strangled while he's being burned at the stake, you can go find that. Does that sound exciting to anybody? No. I would want to avoid that at all cost. And yet, this is the kind of thing that happened to get the Bible into your hands. They felt so strongly about translating the Bible into English so that the common people could read and study and understand what God wanted from them, that they were willing to give their very lives up for that thing. You know, that's what I'm talking about when I say, what's your most valuable possession? Your most valuable possession is the thing that really has the greatest cost, isn't it? That's what we attribute value to, is something that costs a lot. I'm going to tell you, that very Bible that you got didn't come without cost. It came with a great price. Not just the price of the story of Jesus that we read about, but the lives of men and others that you don't even know about, who over the centuries felt so strongly about getting you the Bible that they were willing to die to put it in your hands. And now when you think about the Bible today, and obviously there are other stories and centuries you can read about, and you can go read on the internet about all those guys. But when you think about the Bible today it's been translated into over 2,800 different languages. You think about that. I mean, so does anybody have the Bible not in their language today? Probably not. Probably if books have been made in your language, the Bible is one of them. So much so that every year, 100 million copies of the Bible are sold annually. I mean, I think today, if you're like a self-publisher, if you get like 1,000 books bought, that's like a success. 10,000 books. I mean, like, okay. New York Times bestseller? Yeah, it's nothing like that. 100 million copies sold every year. I mean, over the lifetime of books being sold, I mean, billions of Bibles have been printed and bought and in the hands of people. You want to talk about the power of God and the success of God's promise, saying, you know what, my word's never going to be destroyed. The grass of the field is going to be burned up, but my word is never going to perish. Look, we're living in an age where we got proof of that. Of all the people that have hated God around all the centuries, of all the oppression and suppression of the Word of God that has gone on, the Word of God is the most printed, bought, and used book on the face of the earth. But yet there's still that fight going on today. There are places like China where it's illegal for you to go over there with a box of Bibles and hand them out like candy. And there are ministers that go over there and do that. There's still oppression for Christianity around the world. It's not like the world is accepting of it. But let me tell you, we're a lot better than we were years ago. I say all that to say this morning that it's important for you at a time of Thanksgiving for you not to just be an ungrateful person tied up in the selfishness of the season. It's not all about you. The fact that you are able to read the Word of God and understand it comes from the sacrifices of men and women over the centuries. And if you're thankful for anything this week, shouldn't you be thankful for the Word of God? The thing that can actually save your soul? The thing that this morning, if you respond to right now, you can actually be joined to God's family and have all the promises and blessings and things that God has promised to give you? Oh, and you can read about it right here. You don't have to take my word for it. You can take God's word. The unchanging word that over the centuries has not been modified or edited, corrupted by mankind. You can go back to the earliest manuscripts and see them reflect the very words we have today. God's word has been preserved for you to respond to. So really the question is, are you going to respond to the gospel? Are you going to be added to God's family? If we can help you in any way, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?